All right. Well, again, good to have you. I love that. And you might notice, and some of you are new, I haven't, if you've been here a while, you've heard the story, but I grew up during the original Batman TV series, you know, and when Batman would hit the thing, the pow would come across the screen, and I just sing, I go, pow in the blood. I just picture giving Satan just a pow. Let Batman give him a right cross. But anyway, I like that. Gets the blood pumping anyway. So might not be, well, no, we won't get into that. Okay. Well, most of us have heard the story of Jonah and the whale. Anybody here unfamiliar with Jonah and the whale? You know, we've heard that since we're little children. You know, I remember VBSs, but even with that, you know, it was just one of those things that the story was told. It's certainly one of those attention-getting stories in the Old Testament. Many skeptics of the Bible use this story to support the arguments against the inerrancy of scriptures. You know, they say it's impossible. That couldn't happen. You can't trust the Bible. Well, Jesus himself, however, prophetically pointed to this story as accurate in the fact of history when he stated in Matthew 12:40, there on your worksheet, "For as Jonah was 3 days and the 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus confirmed that, hey, that's the true story. That just wasn't make-believe. And I did a quick little Google search, and there's been like 3 people that actually have survived, since 1930 or even 1880, of being swallowed by a whale. And it's an interesting little thing. If one was for 30 seconds, a scuba diver, then that one's actually pictures and everything, not long. And one claims to be 36 hours, and another one 3 days. You know, and of course, there's skeptics of all that, and that doesn't really matter other than, I've seen scientific arguments on how it could be done. But we don't need scientific arguments for faith. Right. You know, the Word says it, Jesus said it, we can believe it. And that's an important thing. So what does this story teach us for our lives today? You know, it can be a fun story. You know, we might chuckle at the dilemma of Jonah being in the belly of a fish. But what does that have to do with living for God in the 21st century? Good story. How can we apply it today? Is it really important to do exactly what God says every time he speaks? Does God really know what is best? If we do obey God, will it make a difference in our society? The book of Jonah teaches us what the writer John reiterated 8 times in the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We do need to listen to what he's saying. And we get confirmations through all different scenarios, the news, anything is just what God's word is. A lot of it is now unfolding right before our eyes, just as it was said it was going to. So first, let's look at number one, Jonah's name. Jonah's name. Our names are important when we receive them at birth. And it's even more so in the Old Testament. You know, you see that things really had meaning when they gave names. It's essential that we build good reputations with the names we have received. There in the worksheet, Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Having a good name is really more important than all the other trappings out there. Also, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." You know, I use more ointment nowadays that I'm getting older. And, you know, some of that really helps. But, you know, a good name is even better than that. Certain names, such as the Apostle Paul, bring with them great reputations, honor, and credibility. While others, such as Adolf Hitler, bring with them shame and reproach. You know, names are known out there, and they speak to us just by their names. Proverbs 10:7 states it well. "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." That, you know, we don't want our names to rot out there. Better, much better to be blessed. We see in letter A, Jonah was the son of truth. The son of truth. The name Amittai, Jonah's father, means truth. Therefore, Jonah was literally the son of truth. Unfortunately, as we shall see from this series of lessons, Jonah was not very faithful with the truth he received. And again, I just thought it was so perfect following up four or five lessons on getting prepared that the pastor spent on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. It's something we can basically arm ourselves with and defend ourselves having that belt of truth put on. Well, in John 14:6, Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 8:32, Jesus tells us, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Powerful, powerful word is truth. And we see Jonah as the son of that. And I like this thought. Every child of God is in reality a son of truth. He is truth. We're Christians. We're his sons. That means we're sons of truth. That can kind of seem like a heavy weight, but praise God that, you know, he wants us to be those sons and daughters of truth. God has given us his word, and he instructs us that we be faithful with it in our lives. There on the worksheet, John 17:14-18. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." I wish he kind of prayed that he'd take us out of the world, you know. He's going to, maybe sooner than later, but, you know, he wants us to be in the world. Goes on, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me to the world, into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." He wants to stay here, send out to the world, just as he was sent to the world, to continue the work he began in evangelizing the world. So how do we survive this world? We bathe ourselves in the truth. Just cover ourselves in the word of God. That's how we can survive all this craziness going on out there. Keep faithful to the truth. Next, we look at the solution to turmoil. The solution to turmoil. There never has been, nor will there ever be, a problem that the preaching of God's word cannot solve. Wow. God's word has the solutions and the preaching of it. Look there on Isaiah 55:10-11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Wow. God sends his word forth to make a difference, to grow, and to save people. Man often is unaware of his condition or his need. Jeremiah 17:9 states, and as Pastor shared with us before, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Not wise to follow our heart, even though the world tells us to do that now. But God will help us know our heart. Hebrews 4:12 declares, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God's word can be used to help us figure out what our heart's really about and help us to understand that and recognize that if we let him. And we need to ask God and seek him to speak to us, to let us know, you know, hey, my emotions running away with me, is where's my heart at? Bring it back in line, Lord. We need to seek him for that. God uses the preaching of his word to change lives. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And then 1 Corinthians 1:21, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I thought that. Well, if Josh gets a little foolish up there, that's all right. He's preaching. That's good stuff. Yeah. And the intent is to save. Thank God we go to a church that wants to reach the lost. Yeah. And the messages include that. That's so important. Just so important to do that. But then number two, we see Jonah's negligence. Jonah's negligence. Jonah was not very faithful to the truth he had received. Emerson once stated, quote, the greatest homage we can pay to truth is to use it, unquote. You stand up for truth, we should use the truth. John Locke declared, quote, error is none the better for being common, nor truth the worse for having lain neglected, unquote. And it's just another way of saying that, you know, just denying truth or ignoring it doesn't make it not true. The truth is there. You know, even if it's neglected, it's still truth. Do not neglect the truth of God. Paul wisely admonished us in 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Nothing we can do changes the truth, but we can do things for the truth. Stand up for it, proclaim it, share it with others. Well, Jonah had, letter A, a willful deafness. A willful deafness. You know, something I can relate to. Can't hear a thing. Take off the hearing aid. That's, you know, I know Kathy accuses me of that sometimes. Did that battery really die? You know, I'm not sharing that this morning. Well, when God said go, Jonah said no. Sadly, we often know exactly what God is saying. We know exactly what he wants us to do, but we willfully turn a deaf ear. Sometimes we do tune him out. 2 Peter 3:5 speaks of this negligence with respect to the Lord's return. Jeremiah 5:21, on their worksheet, for this they willfully are ignorant of. God was well aware of this condition in Jeremiah's day as well. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. You know, the word was out there. It was obvious if people just see it or listen to it and believe it. It's just not our generations that we see ignoring it. It's gone on from the beginning. Have you ever heard a parent say to a child, did you hear me? Are you listening to me? Well, we're not really asking if the child physically heard what was said. We're either emphasizing whether or not the child was going to obey what he heard. You know, are they really going to do, or not only listen, you know, expect him to do it. It's, of course I heard you. I'm just ignoring it. Wrong thing to say, right? And yet we do that all the time with God. And just not listening, not obeying becomes a woeful disaster. Woeful. Full of wool. To go against what we hear God tell us. Disobedience never has a happy ending. Ask Adam, Cain, Achan, Samson, or Saul. Look at all there. They're disobedient. We see disasters. Can you ever think of a time in your life when you disobeyed God to your benefit? Ever pay off for you? I'm sure there's times we can remember where we did and what the results were. Not good. Someone has said, it is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibility of not doing it. You know, that stays with us a lot longer. Just feeling responsible and the guilt or whatever it might add. Samuel reminded King Saul of the disaster of disobedience in 1 Samuel 15:22 and 3, there on your worksheet. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow, pretty harsh words for Saul, and we see it come about. He knew, he'd heard, but he just was disobedient. The author tells of how he confronted a man with his sin. The man said to him, rule number one is that you always sin by yourself. Do it in quiet. Do it alone. But his thought was actually, if you sin by yourself, no one will ever know. Well, we're never actually alone. And we need to keep that in mind. Our sin not only affects us, but many others as well. Whether they were there to witness it or not, it just seems to bleed out and affect others. Jonah's disobedience eventually brought about a storm that impacted many. And that storm did. It impacted, number three there, Jonah's nation. Jonah's nation. God has saved us and left us here on this earth for a reason. For a reason. There's two verses there on your worksheet, John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He's given us something to do. He chose a task for us to give and bear fruit. For Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has things for us to do, things he asks us to do. They've been there. We just need to hear and obey. And I like this next one. God didn't save you to sit, to soak, and to sour. You know, and I thought, you know, the best way of thinking that, you know, we probably all like sitting in a nice hot bath, right? And just soak in it. Well, what happens if we stay there a little too long? Get all wrinkled up, you know, we start to sour. It's kind of like seeing the lemon just wrinkle in front of you, you know. Well, he saved you to stand, to strive, and to serve. I like that. That's what we should be doing, standing, striving, serving. Well, you know, and as I meditate on that, even, you know, physical limits, is unfortunately I'm getting more and more of those. But, you know, there's always things we can do. Maybe you're in a place where you can't get out and walk the streets and knock on doors and do some of those things that we like to have you do. But you can always pray. You can always give. You know, the things we can do in service and striving and standing for God. Something for us to do. And as in our day, there was in Jonah's the nemesis of indifference. Indifference. You know, and it's so easy to get apathetic, to say, I don't care. You know, I don't want to worry about it. Let's not worry about it. God reveals how repugnant apathy is when he scolds the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:15-19. It's there on your worksheet. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. He just wants, you know, be one or the other, but just kind of riding the fence God doesn't care for. Continues on. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, yeah, church, we can fool ourselves, thinking we got, life must be good, we're doing all right, we're eating. Well, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Wow. If you feel like God's getting beating you up a little bit, praise God. That means he loves you.
Yeah.
He wants to make you better. You know, Don't get mad at God. Don't say, oh, poor me. Say, thank you, Jesus. You know, make me better. Make me stronger. Make me more faithful. Make me a better servant. Archibald MacLeish said this back in early or the mid-1900s. The crime against life, the worst of all crimes, is not to feel. And there was never, perhaps, a civilization in which that crime, the crime of torpor, of lethargy, of apathy, the snake-like sin of coldness at the heart, was commoner than in our technical civilization. He said that over 40 years ago, you know, and think of what technology's done now. That's only gotten worse and worse, and people colder and colder, you know, there's less interaction. Martin Niemöller stated this. In Germany, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. Wow. No, it's easy to exactly to fall into that. Well, that doesn't affect me. You know, they're not going to arrest me. I'm not in that group. You know, eventually they come around, and who's going to be left to stick up for us? So, praise God. Well, so then there is the necessity of involvement. That means we should be involved. In truth, we are our brother's keepers. We do need to look out for one another and for our neighbors and co-workers, you know, and family, whoever it might be. We are all missionaries, and every person we meet is a candidate for the gospel. If we meet them, they're a candidate, you know, and we should make effort to find out where they stand and if we can share with them. Ezekiel 33:8, there on your worksheet says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Wow. Wow. We do not want to be responsible for somebody else dying. We need to be willing to share and speak up for what we believe. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a mandate. It's a command. Like Jonah, we may not think that the world deserves the message, but we must remember that God loves the whole world. Boy, yeah, some examples this week, even to some of the politicians, you know, and maybe afraid to fly, and it's kind of like, oh, would that be so bad? You know, evil thoughts, really. You know, we need to pray for salvation for them, not to be cold. Every child of God is an ambassador for Christ. For a child of God, we need to be ambassadors. You know, just yesterday, I got a bag and to go out soul winning, knock on some doors, and it was hot, you know, and I actually, you know, confession time, I'm thinking, you know, it's too hot. I don't need to go out there and do this. Probably not home anyway. You know, make excuse that. And it's just funny. I hadn't even really got into the lesson that much yet, but the thought hit my mind. What if get to heaven and God says, you know, if you'd have delivered this bag today, that person might be here with you. Yeah. I thought, whoa, I went and delivered the bag. Yeah. Met Davey, nice guy at the door, you know, thanked me 3-4 times for coming by to welcome him to the neighborhood. And just because of stepping out and doing what should be doing. Well, you know, when you think what happened when you contemplate Jonah's notoriety? What did he become well known for? Why is Jonah famous? You know, we think, well, he's swallowed by the big fish, you know, the belly of the whale, and he was done that because he was disobedient, right? That's what you think of Jonah. Well, sadly, Jonah is remembered for his disobedience, not exactly what the average person wants on your resume, you know. Probably not going to get the next job if you put on there, I disobeyed my superiors and what they told me to do, right? If your life ended today, for what would you be remembered? Would there be people in heaven because of you? You know, we'd like to think there would be. Well, Jonah had, unfortunately, a legacy of disobedience. People do not typically think of preaching or revival when they think of Jonah. In reality, however, perhaps the greatest revival in history took place under the preaching of Jonah. That, you know, it's almost a footnote that the entire city of Nineveh, one of the largest in the world at that time, repented after one sermon. Wow. You know, we remember Billy Graham and his great crusades and people getting, you know, when you think of Billy Graham, you know, you think of salvations and great revivals, you know, coming to, at least to the stadium or whatever, you know, no matter where he's gone next. But, you know, that's what you think of. You don't think of him running and getting swallowed by a whale. And Jonah, maybe the greatest sermon outside of Jesus speaking and, you know, some of the apostles' work in an entire city. But yet, that's not the first thing that comes to our mind. He had a legacy of disobedience. Obedience to God has long-range ramifications that are positive and productive, while disobedience leaves a tough stain that is rarely removed entirely. I'm going to repeat that. Obedience to God has long-range ramifications that are positive and productive, while disobedience leaves a tough stain that is rarely removed entirely. And stain ourselves. There in the worksheet, Isaiah 1:19 puts it well through 20. If we be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Wow. We can be rewarded or we can suffer the disasters that come with being disobedient. Before disobedience brings a legacy of disaster in our own lives, we would do well to heed the verse that precedes that warning from Isaiah. And there, Isaiah 1:18 on their worksheet. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank you, Jesus. Washing us as white as snow. You know, we're all sinners. We all sin. We just have that in our nature, but yet he wants to wash us clean. It's so important. Well, during this series with Jonah, we'll see many lessons. Letter B, a lesson in decisions, the decisions that we make. What can we learn from the life of Jonah? Well, you've heard of a law in life called the law of cause and effect. You know, certain things have cause, and then that has an effect. What happens because of that? Nothing just happens. Every decision determines a direction which leads to a destination. You know, we've shared that in the finance class. Every little spending decision affects future decisions. You know, it doesn't have to be a big one, but it does. It does. There's cause and effects as we go through life. No one intends to end up in hell. No one intends to ruin their life. No one accidentally ends up in heaven. And no one accidentally ends up in the will of God. It takes some work and effort and some guidance and mentoring and all the things, good preaching, all the things to help us to do that. You may not turn 180 degrees away from the will of God today. You know, very seldom do you see somebody just go completely opposite. You know, you kind of hear that, but even that, you kind of wonder. It probably started out with a small degree. You know, if I'm going this way and want to get to that door, if I just go 1 degree off, I'm hitting the wall. You know, and then it just get worse and worse from there. Making a decision that's just 1 degree away from the complete obedience will cause you to miss God's best by miles at the end. If you set out to walk to New York and just take a little veer, you can end up miles and miles away. Well, I'm going to close with Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. There on the worksheet. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto my fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." God wants us to give us his blessings, and he has given us, if you're saved this morning, eternal life with him. He's given us that, and we seek after that, and we seek after that for everyone. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you this morning, and as we start to study in the life of Jonah, and we just do see so many poor decisions. Oh, Lord, too much like many of our decisions of just not listening, not being obedient to you. I pray that you would work in our lives this morning, Lord. Help us to choose life. Lord, to just love you as much as we can, as you first loved us. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'd help us to obey your voice, just to cleave unto you, Lord. And with that, we can cleave to one another and build each other up and strengthen one another, but always through cleaving to you and your word. Lord, that we might cling to the truth and help it to just rule our lives and to be strong in it, and the Spirit would strengthen us as we go forward. So thank you for that message this morning from Jonah, and as we continue, we pray for the service to follow as the pastor brings us also more about righteousness and living righteously. Oh, Lord, thank you for a church that preaches your word and for those that respond. Bless each one that came. And just continue to give us a good day because we're in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Next week is a call revealed. We'll see how Jonah's call was revealed to him and study that next week. And, of course, our theme song to close, you are dismissed. But my goal is, we pray that these VBS kids, after singing those songs all week, would be humming them. Humming when they go to bed, hum them to the family. My goal is by the end of the series, you'll be humming Trust and Obey when you go to sleep at night. You know, you won't be able to get it out of your mind. All right, Trust and Obey.